You're listening to audio from the West End Community Church in McGregor, Manitoba.
Do you realize that I'm fairly certain, but I'm not 100% sure, but I'm fairly certain that I've gone through an entire Christmas season without mentioning anything about the sheep? We always talk about sheep, but somehow this year we have not talked about sheep. And truthfully, that may not be weird to you, but truthfully, it's not like the sheep play a major role, but they are part of the story, aren't they? They do deserve a mention, I think, because, well, one, they're mentioned in the Bible. Luke chapter 2, the shepherds were keeping watch over their flocks at night. And if the shepherds were afraid, I mean, is it a stretch to think that maybe the sheep were probably a little disconcerted too by the loud noise and the bright lights and all those sorts of things? I mean, when the shepherds gained back their composure, Luke chapter 2 says that they went to find the baby in Bethlehem and they found him lying in a manger. A manger is actually another point that, or it's another object that points to the sheep, because the manger was really just a feeding trough for animals like sheep. Every time that you see a nativity scene set up, I mean, the sheep are always part of it. They're part of the Christmas story. But, I mean, in all honesty and without, you know, joking at all, it's true that they are a part of the Christmas story, but for a much deeper reason than just those surface things that we just mentioned. In relation to the Christmas story, it's simply because the Bible refers to Jesus as a lamb. To be more accurate, the Bible calls him the lamb. Did you know that Jesus was called a lamb even before he was born in Bethlehem? The Word who became flesh was also called the lamb. The Word who became flesh was called the Lamb even before we had Luke chapter 2, even before Matthew chapter 1. And Jesus was actually called the Lamb even before he began his public ministry. And even as you fast forward and move to the glories of heaven, he's still called the Lamb. In fact, for all eternity, he will be known in part as the Lamb. And that's why you would have to say that the topic of sheep, it's not just this kind of minor aside. It's not just a sort of a funny part of the Christmas story. It's much more than that. So much so that unless you understand that Jesus is the Lamb, I would wager that you might never really fully understand the whole idea of the Christmas story. If you think of Christmas as a story of a baby, you are going to miss a large part of the meaning. But if you start to understand that Christmas is the story of a lamb, of the lamb, then you're going to start to understand that Christmas actually is part of a much bigger story. So this morning, my hope is to talk a little bit about that, to tell you the story of the lamb, so that it will help us to understand the story of Christmas. And to do that, I want you to go back to John chapter 1. And as we have done for the entire Christmas season, we've taken words that are sort of applied to just, you know, one word to describe Christmas. And today we want to kind of just finish that off by talking about the word lamb. And we want to focus in on that this morning. John chapter 1, and we'll kind of focus in on one verse, but if you want to look at John chapter 1, and we'll maybe start in verse 19, and we'll go down to verse 29, focusing in mostly on verse 29. Here's what it has to say. This is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." But they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not. Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." So they said to him, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" And he said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees, and they asked him, "Then why are you baptizing? It is neither the Christ, if you are neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet." John answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even as he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. And the next day he saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." Why don't we just ask the Lord's blessing on our time in the Word this morning. Heavenly Father, we pray that these words that we have just read would become much more than just words, and that you would apply them to our hearts and to our minds this morning. Help us to understand exactly what it is that you want us to understand this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this passage, those 10 verses, kind of reintroduce us to a man that we know as John, or John the Baptizer, John the Baptist. Or we're told that John had been sent to be a testimony or a witness to Jesus. He was the one who was going to, he was the one who was going to prepare the way for Jesus. He was the one who was going to point to Jesus. So how do you think that John was going to do that? How is he going to get everybody's attention, not focused on him? Because, I mean, by rights, he's odd, but he was this charismatic guy that people wanted to follow. How are they going to get attention off of him and on to Jesus? Well, verse 29 tells us what he said when he saw Jesus. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." So, and then the next day, something very similar happens. Verse 35, the next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. So on two separate occasions, John has a chance to point people to Jesus, and then on both occasions, he calls Jesus the Lamb of God, both times. So my question really is, why does John choose to describe Jesus that way? I mean, wouldn't it have been better to say, "Hey, look, there's the Son of God," or, "Hey, you guys have all been waiting for a Messiah, there he is. The Messiah has come." I mean, that makes sense to me, but for some reason, John says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." I'm not sure why he does that. And I think it's important that we answer that question this morning. The answer, I think, is going to help us understand the whole Christmas story a little bit better. So what I want to do is I just want to really look at verse 29, chapter 1, verse 29, and I want you to notice three things about what John says there in this whole idea of Jesus as the Lamb. If you look at John chapter 29 and you think of Jesus as the Lamb, just notice what John says. Notice these three things. Here's the first thing. John chapter 1, verse 29, the next day he saw Jesus coming towards him and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The first thing that I want you to notice is that Jesus is God's Lamb. That's the first thing that John really wants to drive home. This is not just a lamb, it is the lamb. He is linking Jesus here in John chapter 1, verse 29. John the Baptist is linking Jesus to God. He is making sure that the people understand that there is a connection here. Behold the Lamb of God. This lamb, this man, is from God. He is God. I mean, it's laid out for us in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, Jesus, and the Word was with God, and was God. So all the way John, right from the very beginning of his gospel, is connecting Jesus to God. Connecting Jesus with God, saying Jesus is God, making sure that the people understand that the one who was sent was God. And John the Baptist is doing the exact same thing here. He's telling everyone that the one over here is from God. We've actually already been told that. I mean, you look at verse 14 of chapter 1, and it says, "And the Word became flesh," the incarnation, right? "And dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." And if you notice, if you kind of read through the Gospel of John, this is actually pretty fascinating. If you read through the rest of John's Gospel, you'll notice that Jesus, over and over and over and over again, says things like this: "I have been sent from the Father." You will notice, I tallied them up this week, he says that over 40 times. In the Gospel of John, "I have been sent," or something that carries that idea of being sent from the Father. Over 40 times, Jesus says, "I have been sent from the Father." Jesus wants you to know, just like John wants you to know, that Jesus is from God. Jesus is God's Lamb. He has been sent from the Father. That's what John shouts out here in verse 29. He wants you to know that Jesus is God's Lamb, sent from the Father. That's the first thing they find. But that really doesn't understand, or it doesn't answer the question why John used that term. This maybe will give us, the second thing will give us a little bit of a more of a clue. Because the second thing that I want you to notice is this, that not only is Jesus God's Lamb, but he is also the sacrificial Lamb. He is the sacrificial Lamb. "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The idea that Jesus being the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world, it's also an idea that it shows up in the Christmas story. I mean, do you remember when Joseph had that encounter in Matthew chapter 1, had that encounter with the angel? He had just learned about Mary being pregnant, and he was going to put her away privately and break the betrothal. Instead, he has this encounter with the angel who tells Joseph not to be afraid to take Mary home as his wife, and also reiterates the story that Mary had told him about the baby being the product of the Holy Spirit. That was God's work. And then the angel tells Joseph something like, "Mary will give birth to a son, and you will call him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin." Remember when he said that? So even before Christmas, Joseph is clued into the fact why Jesus is coming. He came on a mission. He was going to save his people from their sin. And then 30 years later, Jesus begins his public ministry, and John brings up that same theme. And it's hard for us to kind of enter into that metaphor. I get that. But try to transport yourself back into biblical times. When John wrote these words, you're a Jewish man or you're a Jewish woman, and you hear these words, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Those words wouldn't seem actually like a foreign idea to you, if you really think about it. You would have been raised in a culture where there were these great stories with rich with history of sacrificial lambs that spared other people. They were substitute sacrifices that took away sin. They grew up in this idea of the tabernacle or the temple. They immediately, if they would have heard these words, they would have had a catalog of stories that they could draw upon to make sense of what John was saying. Abraham and Isaac, they would have been familiar with that story. They would have been familiar with the story of the Passover lamb in Egypt. They would have been familiar with Isaiah chapter 53, like a sheep led to the slaughter. Every day in the temple, they would have seen lambs being sacrificed. If you were a person in that time and in that place, you would have known about sacrificial lambs. And when John utters these words, those words that day, you would immediately have thought about the concept of this sacrificial lamb. It would have resonated with you. And that's the way it's played out in the Gospel of John. I think it is no coincidence that when Jesus went to the cross, I don't think it's a coincidence that it was Passover weekend. It was during Passover when Jesus was crucified. That's when Jesus was led to the cross like a lamb to the slaughter. The ultimate sacrifice being made on Passover. I think in God's economy, God was trying to make a statement. This is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. This sacrificial lamb was sent from God. Paul says the same thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Christ, our Passover lamb, has been slain for us. So why does John say, "Behold the Lamb of God"? Because what he's really trying to do is he's trying to get people's attention as to who Jesus was and what he was going to do. And then there's one final thing that I want you to see. I would say it this way. Jesus is God's lamb, he's the sacrificial lamb, and then also he is the world's lamb. And this is a key point. He takes away, that's what John is saying here, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the Gentiles, of the Jews, of the world." That's what John says. He uses that language, I think, very purposely. He takes away the sins of the world. It's interesting that even in the Christmas story, Jesus came for more than just the Jews. It was the Jews who were waiting for a Messiah, but Jesus was coming for more than just the Jewish people. John chapter 3, verse 16, I mean, it says that. "For God so loved the Jews," right? No. I mean, "For God so loved the world." When Jesus is brought to the temple to be presented by his mom and dad, remember that encounter with Simeon? Simeon calls Jesus a light for revelation to the Gentiles and to the glory of his people Israel. Simeon somehow understood that Jesus was coming for the world. When the Magi came, the Magi were Gentiles. They wanted to see the newborn king of the Jews, and they bowed down because they somehow knew that he was more than just the king of the Jews. He was going to take away the sins of the world. He was the world's lamb. And the writer of John, was one of Jesus' disciples, and he wrote another book called Revelation. And in the book of Revelation, John is given this vision of heaven. And if you, I can just turn there quick. In Revelation chapter 5, I'll find it. I think it's near the back. There it is. John chapter 5 and verse 6, it says, "And in between the throne and the four living creatures, among the elders, I saw a lamb standing, as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went out and he took the scroll from the right hand of those who were seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which were the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God, for every tribe and language and people and nation.'" And then if you just go one or two chapters over in chapter 7, verse 9 of Revelation, it says this, "And after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" Jesus became the world's Lamb. And up in heaven, there will be people from every tribe, from every nation, and every tongue praising and worshiping the Lamb. Somehow, when John said, "Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world," he was trying to say he was God's Lamb who was to be sacrificed for the entire world. And when you get that, then suddenly Christmas becomes way bigger than just this story about a baby, this story about Mary and Joseph. It is a nice story about a baby born to an impoverished couple who grows up to preach and teach and heal and do some amazing things, but it is more than that. It is the story of God sending the Lamb, the sacrificial Lamb, to take away the sins of the world. So, what do we do with all this? Let me just give you two things as we close. Two things, if we understand that Jesus is the sacrificial Lamb who's going to take away the sins of the world. Here is the first thing. Make sure that you receive Jesus as your sacrificial Lamb. That's the first thing. That you trust Jesus to be your sacrificial Lamb. The Jews would have understood this. It wasn't enough to know that lambs were being sacrificed somewhere in the temple. If you wanted a lamb to be your sacrifice, you had to bring a lamb. Then you had to place your hands on the lamb's head, and you had to let that lamb represent you. That was the way it was done in the temple. And the same holds true today for the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It's not enough for you to know that there is a lamb. No, by faith, you have to put your hands on him and say, "This is my sacrifice." This is my lamb. Jesus is my lamb. I am trusting that his death on the cross was sufficient for me. And if you've never done that, you are still carrying your sin on yourself. And one day, when you stand before God, you will be told that if you didn't take the lamb, you will bear your own sin for all eternity. One of the responses to the Christmas story has to be this. Make sure that Jesus is your sacrificial lamb. Because he came for all of us. Here's the second thing. Make sure that you worship Jesus as the sacrificial lamb, as the worthy lamb. You know, as you know, we're going to move into Daniel here, and then we're going to go back to Revelation. And so as I've been studying over the past few months in Revelation and in Daniel, you know what struck me? In Revelation, it becomes very clear. If you read through it, you're going to notice this. Everyone is going to worship. Everyone is going to worship. Everyone is going to be a worshiper. And who you worship will determine your eternal destiny. Who you worship will determine your eternal destiny. There are going to be some who are going to worship the beast. There are going to be some who are going to worship the false prophet. There are going to be some who are going to worship the system of the world. They're going to take and they're going to be attracted by the glitz and the glory. And there are going to be some who are going to worship the Lamb. Do you know that in the book of Revelation, almost 30 times Jesus is referenced as the Lamb? And every time he's referenced that way, he is either coming in victory or he is being worshipped as the victor. He is the worthy lamb. And if you come to know Jesus as your sacrificial lamb, you need to understand that he's not intended to be this fluffy little cuddly lamb. He is the victorious, conquering lamb of God. He is the warrior lamb. And your only response is to fall down in worship. That's what Christmas is all about. John was one of three disciples who probably got to spend, he was one of the guys who spent the most time with Jesus. He was one of the ones, I mean, he was referred to as beloved by Jesus. But in Revelation chapter 1, John encounters Jesus again in a much different way. He encounters Jesus in resurrected glory. And you remember what his response is in Revelation chapter 1? He just falls flat on his face. And he worships. John understood that the sacrificial lamb was the worthy lamb. And then once you trust him as your sacrifice, you worship him as Lord. And so this Christmas season that's almost done, it's not about worshiping Jesus. If this Christmas, if it's not about worshiping Jesus as the Lamb of God, then you are missing the point of what Christmas is all about. And dare I say, you're probably definitely dishonoring God. But if this Christmas you are grateful that God would send his son to be your sacrificial lamb, that you have received him and you give a heart of gratitude and worship, you are getting Christmas. You are understanding Christmas as part of the much bigger story, and you are honoring God. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to be one of yours. And Father, that is something that I pray that we would all understand, that we would all know that you desire that we be a part of your family and that we be a part of the group of people that understand that you are the sacrificial Lamb of God who takes away our sin and the sins of the world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.